please have a seat, grab a handle, and open up that handle to song number 439. We can begin this evening's service by singing song number 439, Count Your Blessings. Song number 238. Song number 238, Christ liveth in me. Thank you. announcements will be following, we'll be doing the solemn your choice.
All right, if you'd like a bulletin, just go ahead and slip up your hand, and Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, the service times are there on the upper left-hand side. We've got our course in the book of Acts this week. This evening, rather, will be in Acts chapter number 24. And don't forget, the chili cook-off is coming up Tuesday, October 31st, so this is right around the corner. So just remember, all the chilies that want to be entered for the competition have to be here by 6 p.m., so we're going to start that's when it's going to start. You can show up earlier. There will be, hopefully, spice cider, right? We're also going to be having, the church will provide pumpkin pie, some apple pie from Costco. And we'll have, I believe some people are bringing corn muffins already, so there'll be some of that too. And I don't know, did we decide on the bean dip? Are we doing the bean dip? We are doing the bean dip? Okay, because I left it in your capable hands. I didn't want to make you make a bean dip, right? I wanted to be made with love and free will, right? I wanted a free will offering of the bean dip, okay? So it sounds like we're going to have bean dip, too. So come on out for that, of course. So you can show up. You don't have to wait till 6. If you want to show up a little early, I'll be here. I'll probably be halfway through the bean dip at that point. But you might want to come early because I'll probably eat all the bean dip. But the bean dip's good, man. I'm telling you. But come on out for that and enjoy a good evening together, some fellowship. And, of course, if you have a chili to enter, you got a chance of winning first, second, third. It sounds like there's some stiff competition this year. I'm hearing things about people who are putting brisket in there. People are trying new things. That can either work for you or against you. It's more than one person doing the brisket thing, okay? So I don't know how that's going to fare, but it'll be interesting to see anyway. But it sounds like it's all going to be great. Now, when it comes to the voting, just so we don't have to reiterate this the night of, but we will. But just from, you know, up in Tempe, like the rule is, they do it a little differently with the voting. They have a panel of judges. If your spouse, you know, submits a chili, you cannot vote on a chili as a judge or something like that. So down here, it's basically going to be, don't we do like 13 and up? You have to be 13 and up to vote. Is it 13 and up? I'm getting some yeses. Okay, so 13 and up to vote. And then, you still can be a kid and eat the chili. I mean, that's all you really care about anyway, okay? So you don't have to, I'm only 12 or younger. What do I get to do? You get to just stuff your guts, you know what I mean? Just fill yourself up with chili and have a good time. And there'll be, we'll have some board games and things like that out. But, it'd be a good night to play Risk, wouldn't it? Who would want to play Risk with me that night? Anybody up for that? Because I've never played. She could play. I don't know how. Who here knows how to play Risk and wants to play? We got enough people. I'm sure it can't be that complicated, right? It's a couple of dice. You got to be able to count to 6, I'm assuming, right? Well, I guess that rules me out. You know, so much for that. I don't know. But maybe I can, I don't know how that's going to work. If I can get up there and get some Risk games from Tempe, it'd be nice to have a round down here because I've always wanted to play and I've never played, so it'd be like fulfilling a childhood dream of mine, honestly. I remember having a Risk game at home when I was a kid and wanting to play it so badly and no one ever, like, they never played. We never played the Risk game. But, you know, anyway, hopefully that we get to fulfill that, you know. Who has, or does anyone have a Risk board? Can you just bring it? How many people can play Risk? 8 people. Well, I'm going to be one of them. All right, I don't care what the rest of you do, right? As long as we got another taker, all right. So we'll have some Risk, we'll have some chili, because there is the Risk tournament coming up in November up in Tempe. Who here thinks they're going to be able to make all of the services up there and maybe even participate in the Risk, represent Tucson in the Risk game? Nobody. All right, well, I know it's kind of hard because we're down here. It's, you know, it's a Thursday, Friday, Saturday thing, but be great. You got us. You're going to represent. You're going to try. Okay, that's all I ask. You know, people try, make the effort at least, you know. But anyway, either way, whether you're warming up for the tournament or not, we're going to play some Risk, and we're going to eat some chili. It's going to be good. And if your spouse enters a chili, you can still vote for chilies, okay? I like to think people here have enough integrity to not vote for their spouse's chili simply because it's their spouse's chili, all right? Now, I will give you a word of warning. Maybe don't let your spouse know you voted for somebody else's chili if you end up doing that, okay? You know, and if you feel like you can't, if your spouse would just be upset that you voted for another chili, maybe you shouldn't vote, okay? You know, every man vote according to his conscience. You know, whether he should vote. You know, one man esteemeth voting above not voting. You know, you just remember, you're going to have to go home with your spouse at the end of the night. And it could be a long drive. You know, when they didn't win, and then they turn to you and say, and whose chili did you vote for? Right? Especially if it was like a tiebreaker thing. Oof. It'd be a spicy night, not just the chili, right? So just keep all that in mind. But I'm not going to bar people from voting because their spouse entered a chili, okay? But fair warning, I could be setting myself up for a lot of marital counseling here. But anyway, let's move along here. We've got the missions conference, as I just mentioned, 8th through the 12th. That's going to be exciting. If you can make it up, great. And I'll let you know my availability. I am gonna cancel the Thursday night service that week, just because I know a lot of people are already going to be going up to that. Who thinks they're going to make it up for at least one of those services up there? Okay, yeah, and it's looking like I'm probably going to be available. I might not be, or we could even work something out with the van if people want to run a shuttle. Although we need to have the van up there, so that probably wouldn't work. But you know, whatever you can, if you can make it up, great. But I am not going to have the service down here in the midweek, simply because if I am available, I have to be up there all that week. But you know, that for that service, and I thought about pushing it back to Tuesday, but I just thought, you know, that if people are already going up there, that's kind of a lot. So it's not. Hopefully, your whole Christian life isn't going to crumble because you missed one midweek service. In fact, I know that's the case for some people, but anyway, I'm just kidding. Boy, I'm going to be in all kinds of trouble. I haven't even started preaching yet. But we've got the portraits coming up on November 26th, so that got pushed back. So you have a few more weeks to prepare for that. Don't forget, it's going to be blue. We'll try to get a group shot that morning as well, if we have time. And then there's also on the back a couple of upcoming soul winning events here locally in Arizona. The Navajo Nation, that's always a good time. And, of course, Hunter Creek, Arizona. So Brother Raymond's working hard at getting these doors knocked. And continue to pray for the expectant ladies, the upcoming announcements. You have the birthday donuts. Don't forget the annual church picnic up in Tempe is getting rolled into the missions conference this year. So let's go ahead and count up the soul winning very quickly, going back to Monday. If anything, anybody has anything for Monday? What about Tuesday? Wednesday, and today. One there, okay. All right, we'll keep up the good work. So we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight. What was that, the request?
Psalm 325, trust and obey.
Thank you.
outside of these, but Gabriel makes to us from Acts chapter 24.
Acts chapter 24. Verse 1, the Bible reads, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders with a certain order into Jerusalem, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done to the nation by thy providence, we accepted all of us, in all places, most noble fields, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee, if thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency, a few words. We have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, where we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying, if these things were so. Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been in many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for worship, and that neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto them, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, object. If they have aught against me, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty. And that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him to offer him and commune with him. But after 2 years, Porcius, Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Brother Adam, would you pray for us?
Lord, Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord. Just thank you for the opportunity to be in church, Lord God. I said just bless the rest of the service, Lord God. Bless the preaching. Fill Deacon with your spirit, Lord. And just give us a heart of understanding. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So in Romans, Acts chapter number 24, of course, if you have been following the story with us through the last couple of weeks, you remember that Paul is being basically persecuted by the Jews there in Jerusalem for having gone to the temple. He's being rescued by the Romans, and then he's being, there's the conspiracy we saw last week made against him to slay him. The 40 Jews took a vow that they would neither eat nor drink. Then, of course, Paul discovers the plot, tells Claudius Lysias about it, and he's makes provision for him and takes him away with a great army, basically. Several hundred soldiers escort him to Caesarea. And then that's where we kind of pick up the story after he's brought to Herod's judgment hall there at the end of chapter 23, verse 25. He's told he'll be heard again. And it says in chapter 24, verse 1, And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now, the reason why it says that he descended with him is because it's talking about elevation, literally. And you'll see that often when it talks about people coming from Jerusalem, how they went down. It doesn't talk about what, it's not referring to south or north or any direction like that. It's just talking about the fact that they went from that higher elevation, okay? And you'll see that throughout the scripture. So that's why it's saying he descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed against the governor against Paul, and he was called forth. Tertullus began to accuse him. And it's, you say, why does he bring this guy Tertullus? Like, why don't they just get up and, you know, say these things themselves? Well, you kind of think about today, we'd have, it's kind of like the modern equivalent of basically a lawyer. Now, I'm not saying this guy was a lawyer or he's some kind of legal representative, but he's speaking, he's orating, right, on behalf of the Jews there. That's why he's called an orator named Tertullus. And when you kind of read what he says, you can see why you might bring a guy like this, right? Because he's, you know, he's got the silver tongue. He knows exactly how to smooth things over here and to make their case sound good. So it's kind of like a lawyer. You know, that's the impression that I get. Not that he's, you know, it's our exact system of, you know, criminal justice that's taking place here. But he's orating on behalf of the Jews here, right? And we hear how he speaks. You can kind of see why you might hire a guy like this. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy this great quietness and with all and with very worthy deeds, you gotta kind of have to say it in a kind of a snobby voice. I'm sorry. Whenever I read this, I get like this highfalutin sounding guy in my head. Seeing that we by thee enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. So you can kind of see how he's really bigging up Felix, right? He's, you know, he's buttering him up. He's really kind of laying on thick, right? But Felix, you know, you say, why would you think people would see right through that? But a lot of people, especially politicians, man, they live for that stuff. When they have that position of power, they love to hear people talk about their worthy deeds and how they, you know, they everyone else is benefiting by the great quietness, right? By their worthy deeds, right? And you see this in politicians even today. You know, everyone's all the conservatives, you know, golden calf called Donald Trump. I mean, that guy will tell you how he's the best at everything, right? He would say, well, if I was alive back then, you know, I was the best at this, and I'm the best at that, right? I don't want to go on and on about it, but nothing's changed. You know, politicians are always the same. So Tertullus here, he knows this, so he's kind of, he's playing the game, right? Verse 3, we accept it always and at all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, right? Notwithstanding that I should be further tedious unto thee, he's like, I'll wrap it up. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency, right? And clemency just meaning his mercy, his leniency, that he would hear of thy clemency a few words. You know, be merciful unto us. You know, we don't want to be tedious unto you. Just hear a few words of the thing. And at this point, Tertullus or Felix is probably like, hey, I like this guy. Go on, right? He wants to hear what this guy has to say, probably, because this guy's calling him most noble and all of his worthy deeds, right? So he's playing the game here. Verse 5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews through the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, right? So he's making Paul sound like he's a pretty, you know, bad dude, who hath gone about to profane the temple. Now notice how he kind of tells his side of the story. Whom we took and would have judged according to our law. Oh, you mean you were going to kill him, right? Because if we went back and read that instance he's referring to, it says they were going to take him and kill him. They went about to kill Paul, right? And if it hadn't been for the Romans interfering and getting involved, that's exactly what would have had to Paul. So he says, you know, he's gone to about to profane the temple whom we took and would have judged according to our law. You know, not we were going to tear him limb from limb. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Right. Well, who was really committing the great violence? Right. All Lysias was doing was restoring law and order. I mean, maybe a few people got backhanded or something like that to get Paul away, got shoved or something like that. But let's not forget who was trying to kill who in the story. Okay. So you can see how this guy's, you know, making his side sound really good. You can see why somebody might hire an orator, you know, or a lawyer, obviously, today, to in order to represent them well. So it goes on in verse 8, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. Now examining, he's talking about, you know, it's Lysias that has commanded us to, and his accusers to come unto you, Felix, and you may examine, you know, Lysias thyself and make sure that all these things whereof we are accuse him are true, right? So he's saying, you talk to Lysias, he's going to confirm everything that I just said. That's basically what he's saying there in verse 8. And the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. Right? Of course, they're not going to argue with the guy that they brought down there. He gets done speaking. They're like, no, that's right. Yes, 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 yes. They all agree. They all say that these things are so. Verse 10, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for thee. Now, thee for myself. So Paul obviously is being respectful, but he's not laying it on thick like Tertullus here, right? He's waiting to be told to speak. He's being beckoned to speak. And he does pay some compliments, or at least does acknowledge the fact that, you know, there has been, this is beneficial to him, the fact that Tertullus has been in power, right? That's what he's saying there. As I know that has been many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. He's saying, why am I glad to answer for myself? Because I know that thou hast been a judge of this nation for many years. So I think it's kind of hard to discern exactly what Paul means by this. But I think what he's trying to get at is, you know how these people are, right? And you also know who I am. Like, you haven't heard of me up until now, right? This is why he kind of says, verse 11, because that thou mayest understand, right, that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He's saying, we're not talking about something that's happened repeatedly. This is a recent event, and you've been a judge here for many years, and it's only within the last 12 days that you've heard about me, right? So, you know, I'm not a troublemaker. I'm not trying to, I'm not going around stirring the pot. I think that's what he's trying to say here. I'm glad to answer for myself because you've been a judge for many years, and you understand that it's only been 12 days since this all took place, right? This is a recent event, and prior to that, you haven't heard from me. Right, it's like when you go before the judge and they're going to look back and say, well, this guy doesn't have a record, right? So maybe he'll be a little more lenient with him when he points out the fact that this isn't, a pattern with me, okay? And he makes his case further. He says in verse 11, because thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. That's why I was there. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man. I wasn't going in there arguing with people, trying to make a scene, neither raising up the people, I wasn't riling everybody up, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, right? And Paul has witnesses to this. Remember, they had to recognize him. It wasn't like he walked in and was like, Paul's here, hey, everybody stop everything. Paul had, went in with those other four men from the church in Jerusalem that had upon themselves a vow. They shaved their heads. We talked about that. We went through that chapter. And he's just going in there, just kind of playing along, right? He's actually trying to, and the whole point of that was to try to bring the Jews that believe and the church together, right? And I don't want to re-preach all of that, okay? But the point is this, is that Paul is saying, I'm not raising up the people. I wasn't disputing. I wasn't going in there to cause trouble. And Paul can say all this with confidence because that's the truth. He has witnesses. And then he turns it on them, 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They're saying these things about me, that I'm a pestilent fellow, that I'm a mover of sedition, which is basically somebody who's inciting rebellion, right? Because the Jews know the Romans don't put up with that. That's not what they want to hear. They want to hear, oh, this guy's trying to overthrow the government or something, obviously. And that he's not just some ringleader of a sect, like I'm part of some huge worldwide network that's just hell-bent on overthrowing the Roman government. He's saying, these guys are false accusers. Here's where I'm coming from. You've been a judge here many years. You've never heard of me before. This is just a one-time event. And they can't prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess, verse 14, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That's kind of like, that's a little jab at the Jews right there. Well, I believe the things that are in law and the prophets. The Jews would say the same thing, but they don't, right? Paul's kind of pointing that out. And have hope toward God, which they themselves allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Okay, so he's just saying, I'm just worshiping the God of my fathers. I believe all that's written. I believe the same things that these guys believe when it comes to the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. And then notice in verse 16, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So basically what Paul is doing here His counter argument is saying, you know, you've been here a judge many years. I'm relieved to see it's not some Johnny come lately who doesn't know the background, backstory here. Wasn't some other, you know, ruler that's being brought in from some other providence who isn't familiar with, you know, the dealings that have been going on here, the situation that's been taking place over the last several years. It's you. I'm glad. You know I don't have a record. You know these guys are they don't have any witnesses. We'll get into that in a minute. But he's also saying, basically, I'm just here worshiping, right? It's interesting in verse 16, he says, and herein do I exercise myself, right? To have always a conscience void of offense. And I think what Paul really is just doing, is saying here, is like, I'm just exercising my freedom of religion. That's basically what he's saying, right? You know, and that's one of the things that was, that obviously they had during this time, under the Roman government. The Roman government didn't, you know, in times past, they had tried to make, you know, even that region Hellenistic and making them all worship, you know, their deities and stuff like that, but that didn't go well. You know, so they've learned over the years, over the centuries, to just let the locals worship as they want, right? So Paul is, you know, he's just saying, hey, I'm just here doing, worshiping the God of my fathers. I'm just in the temple. I'm not disputing. I'm not causing problems. I'm just practicing my freedom of religion, okay? And, you know, I just kind of want to talk about that a little bit tonight. You know, the great privilege that we have to live in a place, kind of like Paul did, to have religious freedom, right? To be able to go out and just practice and believe and practice our faith, the faith of our fathers, you know, the faith of Paul, and to go out there and to exercise our freedom of religion, you know, and challenge us. Are we doing that? Are we taking advantage of the fact that we live with religious liberty in this country, okay? Now, obviously, you know, in the Bible, God is not for religious liberty, okay? When it comes to Old Testament Israel, it wouldn't take many passages to turn to point out the fact that God, you know, forbid them from worshiping false gods. People that did so were to be executed. People that preached, you know, false prophets were to be executed. They were to break down the idols. You know, they were to worship the God of Israel only, right? But here's the thing. We're not living in Old Testament Israel, right? And neither is Paul, okay? The thing with Old Testament Israel is that it was founded by a man who was literally called by God to go start that nation in Abraham. You know, the founding fathers were not called here by God. God did not come to George Washington, you know, or Thomas Jefferson or Ben Franklin or any of these other guys and say, you know, travel across this ocean and wander through this land, for I will give it unto your people. You know, that's not how the nation of America started, right? You know, it was the colonizers, and eventually there was the revolt, and we know that, okay? That's the difference there. Okay, this isn't a nation that's founded by God. However, it is a nation, I believe, that was founded on biblical principles. You know, for example, you know, Paul uses that word, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense of God, toward God and toward men. He's saying, I'm not doing anything wrong. You know, that's what I exercise myself in. I'm just practicing my religion, right? And it's interesting he says exercise, because that's exactly what you see in the First Amendment of the Constitution, right? That the Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Okay, that's the First Amendment to the Constitution. That Congress cannot make a law to respect a religion or to prohibit the free exercise of a religion. Basically, they're saying that the government can't have a state-founded religion. Okay, they can't just set up a church and say, here in this nation, we all go to this church, which is something that has happened in times past throughout Europe. And even today, you know, there's certain places where you have to worship Allah. You have to, you know, you have to be Muslim. It's just mandated by the authorities, right? So that's one of the great things that we have in our nation, is that we have the religious liberty to worship every man according to his conscience, okay? And sometimes, you know, you hear people make a big deal and say, oh, you know, well, God's not for religious freedom. God, well, so what? You know, this isn't a country that's founded by God. The only nation that was ever founded by God was Israel. You know, you could say this is a Christian nation in the sense that throughout its history, it's been vastly populated by people who would consider themselves some stripe of Christian. You know, and it's founded on biblical principles. I mean, you read a lot of those founding documents, and you'll see where the founding fathers and others are quoting scripture. They're using biblical language, right? So obviously it has a Christian, you know, history, right? It's there, but that doesn't mean it's a Christian nation in the sense that God founded this nation or something. God hasn't founded a nation since Israel, and he's done with Israel, right? And we're, in Paul's time, Israel's on their way out. God's, you know, going to, it's not going to be too much longer before God sends the Romans to just wipe out Jerusalem and you know, ban all the Jews from even setting foot in that land for many years, okay? But Paul, you know, he is living under this, in this time where he does have religious liberty. He does have the ability, and that's kind of what he's saying there. I think it's, he's kind of just appealing to the fact like, hey, I'm just worshiping the God of my fathers. I'm not trying to cause any trouble. You know, and that's the same thing we're doing today. You know, and a lot of people want to accuse us of things. They hear preaching, you know, some of the preaching that comes across this pulpit and others, and then they say, oh, you guys are trying to incite violence, or, you know, you're trying to take over, you're trying to turn our nation to a theocracy. You know, I'll admit I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, okay? But I'm smart enough to know that we're not turning this nation into theocracy even if we wanted to. It's like, it's just never going to happen, right? It's impossible to do. But, you know, we do still live in a country where we have religious liberty, where we can exercise our religious freedoms. And I love how Paul puts it. I'm just exercising myself. You know, I'm just, you know, putting in the work. You know, I got some output. I'm burning spiritual calories. I'm exercising myself in this religion because I have the freedom to do so. I'm not causing problems. I'm not causing trouble. You know, and we're the same way. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Of course, keep something in Acts, but go to Philippians chapter number 2. You know, we, like Paul, live in a country where we have religious freedom for the time being. And you could say, well, you know, what about the fact that we're getting banned on YouTube? You know, I don't know how my channel's still up. It's a miracle. You know, or we're getting kicked off of all these different places. You know, different people are being banned from these social media platforms. Well, the thing is, those are private corporations that can do whatever they want. You know, if we wanted to, you know, we could get a bunch of servers and a bunch of high-speed, you know, connections and start our own social media. I doubt it would get very far, right? But, you know, they can do whatever they want with, you know, their platforms. That's not the government that's running that, okay? Look at Philippians chapter number 2. If you look there in verse 12, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now that word work out kind of reminds me of exercise. Like somebody might say, hey, I exercised today. What'd you do? I went and I worked out, right? And sometimes people get a little confused, you know, about what that means. Like, work out your own salvation. Like, figure out how to get saved yourself or something like that. That's not what he's saying there. If you kind of get it in the context, he's just talking about, you know, serving God, basically. Work out your salvation. Make it manifest, you know, so that you don't come under the judgment of God for having not served him. Okay, let's just back up and look at verse 4 and take the time. And I want to just throw that out there. He said, look not every man on his own things, but also every man also on the things of others. So first of all, he's saying, hey, make sure you're being mindful of the needs of other people. And what he's saying there is to serve, right? To exercise your faith, to put it into practice, okay? Let this be mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. So what's the context of the chapter? Looking on the things of others, being like Christ in the sense that we're going to be a servant, right? Caring about the things of other people. He goes on and says in verse 12, well, verse 8, let's just continue on. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's he saying? Like, we need to have the mind which is in Christ. We need to look on the minds, look on the things that are on things of others. We need to make sure that we are found as Christ, a servant, right? Why? Because just in the same way that Christ was exalted, we also will be exalted for our works. There will be a reward to them that serve him, right? Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." You know, if any man's work shall abide the fire, you know, he shall receive a reward, right? But if we don't have any works, we shall not receive a reward. I mean, we're not going to be exalted. And, you know, I preached recently up in Yakima about this, about, you know, the different types of rewards that are out there. You know, we know that some people are going to be given authority in the millennial reign. Some people will be given authority over 10 cities, over 5 cities. There's the different crowns, perhaps even different abilities that come with the new body that would be useful in that instance. You know, it's all kind of, a lot of that speculation, but what's not speculation is that there is going to be a reward to those that serve Christ, and that there will not be a reward to those that do not serve Christ. Okay? So that's kind of what he's saying here in this chapter. That's where I think he's saying when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because you don't want to be robbed of your reward. You want to serve God with fear and trembling so that you also can be exalted, not in the exact same way that Christ is exalted. Obviously, no one's going to bow the knee and confess that we're Lord, but that we will be exalted, that God in his kingdom will exalt us. If we look on the things of others, if we have the mind of Christ, if we are like a servant, then, you know, we need to make sure that we obey, and we need to make sure we work out our salvation. Make it manifest. Do the works, okay, that accompany salvation with fear and trembling. You know, make sure we're being diligent, not going to lose that reward. Okay, you should be afraid to lose that reward. It should frighten you to sit there and think that my life isn't going to count for anything in eternity. You know, that should put the fear in us. To like, man, like, am I doing right? Am I obeying? You know, do I have the mind of Christ? Am I serving God as I ought to? Am I doing everything that God would have me to do? You know, if we're not doing that, that should cause us to have some fear and trembling. We should make sure that we're being obedient, okay? Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, we should have fear and trembling because God's the one that wants to work through us to his own ends, for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. So do you see how the context of this chapter is working, service, looking at things of others, taking on the form of a servant, making sure that we're allowing God to work through us to his ends, for his good pleasure, doing those things without murmurings and disputings, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So that's the work that we do. We, as it says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's saying, I don't want the work that I've bestowed upon you to come to naught in your own lives. I don't want to labor in vain. I want to make sure that which I've worked in your life, you know, you pay it forward, so to speak. That in that day, I'll be able to rejoice with you. That I'll be able to give a good report with joy and not with grief. Okay? If you would, go over to Hebrews chapter number 12. So hopefully, you know, that was clear in Philippians 2, what it means to work out your salvation. It means to exercise it, to put it to use. You know, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, herein do I exercise myself. I'm practicing my religion. You know, are we doing the same? You know, and to me, religion is not a dirty word, okay? I'm religious. Not afraid to say that to people. It's such a trendy, stupid thing that I hear at the door from time to time. Well, you know, I don't really put my faith in a religion, so to speak. I have more of a spirituality. Okay. You basically just insulted the person you're talking to, but whatever. No, I practice my religion. What is it to practice our religion? You know, to go to church, to learn the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God to others, to teach to our children, to preach the gospel to the lost, to do works for God. That's what we're here to do. And that's what I believe he's saying in Philippians chapter 2. That's what it means to work out your salvation. Do the works that God has given us to do. Do it without murmurings and disputings. 1 Peter chapter 1 says in verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works, or work, right? You call on the Father, well, remember who it is you're calling upon. He who what? Without respect of persons, meaning he doesn't, you know, have play favorites as far as, you know, well, I know you didn't do any work, but I really like you, right? It's He judges according to every man's work. You know, you will be rewarded for the labor that you put in with God. God's is fair in that way. He's not a respecter of persons. And what does it say? In light of that, in light of the fact that God is not a respecter of persons and who does reward every man according to his works, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Right? Why? Because it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to be robbed of your reward. That should bother us. And it's that you see so many Christians today, it's like they don't mind missing out on their eternal reward. It's like, do they even believe in eternity? Do you even believe these passages? Do you even believe when Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me"? Do you really believe that? Because sometimes you look at people's lives, it's like, it doesn't look like you do. It looks like you're not passing the time of your sojourning here in fear. It looks like you're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom. What's that sound like to you? Receive a kingdom. Sounds like a reward, doesn't it? You know, and what little we know about the New Jerusalem in heaven, you know, I don't know how you could call it anything else but a reward. I mean, it's beyond description. Paul said that he saw things there that are not lawful for him to utter. And we see through a glass darkly, but what we do see is quite impressive. Okay? That kingdom, which we because we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, it's not going to be taken away from us, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Serve God acceptably. Serve God in the way he deserves to be served. Serve God in a way that will be accepted by him with reverence and godly fear. So do you see how fear is always worked in with our works through these passages? Pass the sojourning of your time here in fear. Don't waste your time. You know, fear God, serve him. Serve God acceptably with fear. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Okay. So that's the point I want to make tonight here at the first. I'm going to wrap up in a minute. But, you know, Paul is somebody who exercised his religion in his day. You know, he did the works. He lived in a time where, you know, roads were kind of a new thing. Like they had all the Romans had built the roads, so they had all this network spanning around the known world, and they were able to travel more freely and to, you know, do a lot of preaching. I mean, he used the opportunity that was given to him. You know, he used the technology that was available at the time. You know, we'll see him getting on ships and going to different places. We see him walking by foot and along these roads and preaching to people in different places and going and meeting people where they're at, finding them and seeking them out. And you know, that's what we need to do today. What's it going to look like if we work out our salvation? What's it going to look like if we serve God acceptably? What's it going to look like if we, like Paul, exercise ourselves in these things? Well, it's going to look like what Paul did. You know, taking advantage of the technology that's available to us. Put our messages out on the internet as far as we can, on every platform that we can. You know, try to get the word out there to as many people as we can. Of course, go out and preach to people in our community. You know, use Google Maps. Use, you know, the printer that we have and to make the maps and to go out there. Create the invites. You know, use these things to our advantage. Exercise ourselves in these things. And we need to put our faith into practice in our lives. And if we're kind of lackadaisical about that, if we kind of are apathetic towards doing that, well, then you kind of have to ask yourself, do you have any godly fear? Do you have any fear of God at all? You know, it should frighten us to stand before God and not hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, if we can just kind of brush that off, it's like, you're going to sing a different tune on that day. You know, it's not going to be so easy when you're looking in the face of Christ and he just says, no, not well done. You know, he's like, fail, right? Failure is an option in the Christian life. You can fail at it, okay? So that's why we need to make sure we have reverence, godly fear, work these things out with fear and trembling, you know, making sure we should be careful about these things in our life. Let's move along in the story. Verse 17, now after many years, I came to bring alms. So Paul is continuing on with his story, making his case to Felix. He's saying, you know, I exercise myself. You know, I have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I haven't done anything wrong, and I've got the record to back it up and the witnesses. He says, verse 17, now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the multitude nor with atonement. So these guys recognized him, right? The Jews from other parts that, because, you know, from other parts of the world that had dealings with Paul. They're all kind of in Jerusalem at this point. He says, these certain Jews from Asia found me, and this isn't talking about, you know, Asia as we knew it today. The Asia Minor was Turkey, that area of the world, okay? He says in verse 19, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me? He's like, where are the guys that actually are accusing me? Where are these Jews from Asia that, you know, that these guys are basing everything on? Or else let these same hearsay, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. He's saying, you know, if there anyone has anything to say of actual, has any actual evidence to present, let's hear it. Okay? He's saying, I stood before the council, I haven't done anything evil. Verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question by you this day. He said, I did kind of get the Sadducees and Pharisees going, you know, when I brought up the resurrection. Okay. But again, you know, this is another principle that we also have in the Sixth Amendment of the Constitution, that in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to be confronted with the witnesses against them, right? We get to face our accusers in a court of law. So this is something that they even practiced back then. And it says in verse 22, and Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. And I think what it's saying there, having more perfect knowledge of that way, meaning having a better understanding of what took place. Okay, he deferred them. You know, he's not going to come to a conclusion. And said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of the matter. Let me get Lysias' side of things. He's going to cooperate with one of you guys. He's going to back up some people. And then I'll come to a decision. And he commanded a centurion. Now, a centurion was somebody who was over 100 Roman soldiers. So this would be like an officer in the army. So he didn't just grab, you know, some grunt. He took an actual officer that we would call to keep Paul and to let him have liberty. So he doesn't put him in jail. He just has this escort with him. This guy's job was to follow Paul around and make sure that he didn't run off. Right? So this is, you know, the equivalent of the, you know, the house arrest, I guess. I guess it'd be more like the electronic ankle bracelet, right? Isn't that sometimes you get when you're probation, they put that thing on you, right? Well, this is that equivalent. You get this guy following you around, right? Making sure you don't take off, right? And he's got 100 soldiers under him. So if you try and run, he's got the manpower to find you. Like they'll tear the part of town the town apart to find you. So, you know, that's kind of the equivalent today. And he said, where were we at? So verse 23, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty. So he's not in jail necessarily, right? He's able to move about. And that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. So he's allowed to have visitors. People can bring him food. People can come talk to him and minister to him. You know, he has the care and support of his friends. He's not locked away in some dungeon somewhere. So you can see how Felix is being very careful with Paul because they know he's a Roman. They're making sure that he is, you know, he gets the face of his accusers. They're going to get all sides of the story. They're moving very slowly here. And it says in verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, it's interesting because, you know, Felix is married to this Jewess, you know, and it might be that she was kind of curious about what Paul had to say. It kind of means that, you know, he wants to hear concerning his faith, but it's after his wife comes. Right, she shows up and she's like, "Oh, you got that Paul guy? I've heard about him. You know, I've heard. You know, I heard some people in my, you know, my prayer group talking about him down at the synagogue. Right? Because they're, you know, Paul's a Jew, right? Or he was a Jew, right? He's a true Jew. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. Right? That's another sermon. But you know, he was running in that crowd and that practicing that same religion previously. So obviously, you know, she would have heard of him. She would have heard about the uproar in Jerusalem, everything that had taken place." So it seems to me like Felix really doesn't care about the religion so much, but that the Jewess does, Drusilla does, because she's of that way. And Paul, but he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Drusilla gets him to listen, right? She's getting him to listen to what Paul has to say. Now notice in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Okay. And obviously Felix is a guy with a lot of power, right? He's basically the one who's making the decision on this case. You see how, the Jews are getting Tertullus down there to, you know, smooth things over with him. He's got the power to call Claudius Lysias. He's got the power to appoint a centurion, an officer in the Roman army. So this is a guy with a lot of power, you know. And yet when he hears Paul preach, and who's Paul to Felix? Nobody. He's just a nobody. He's just, you know, he's wondering, is this guy a troublemaker? He's just some Jew who wandered into town of that sect of the Nazarenes and started carrying on about some resurrection. You know, and I know he's like, and I know my wife, she's kind of believes some of that stuff too. You know, I've heard it all from her before, right? But when Felix, this powerful guy, hears Paul speaking, he trembles. And it's probably like a visible trembling. Like he's so afraid of what he's hearing, like he's afraid. Maybe it's even, you could see it. You ever been that afraid? It's okay to admit. It's all right. Right? I've been that afraid. I think I've told the story. When I lived at my dad's, he had me climb up a tree and, you know, 15, 20 feet, it gets taller every time I tell it, you know, and go out on a branch and pour gasoline on a giant termite nest that was up there. He said, take this 5-gallon can of gas and fire and my dad, all, there are a lot of stories involving flammable liquids in my dad. I've got more. I'm thinking of three right now that I could tell that involve flame. Okay, this did not involve flame. It just involved a highly combustible substance at an elevated height. Okay, but I remember walking out on that limb, you know, and I'm looking down, and I've got a gallon of gas. My dad's just smoking, you know. And I remember my legs started to shake because I was afraid I was going to fall. You know, my knees began to knock, as it says in the scripture, right? And my dad just made a joke. He's like, oh, I love seeing you scared or something like that. I don't know. But I've been that, you know, I've had that physical terror where, like, you're so afraid you actually start to tremble. You know, you get so frightened that your body gets the tremors. It trembles, right? So that's, you know, that very well could be what's going on with Felix here when it says that he's trembling. Like, maybe they could have looked at him and seen this powerful man with people just at his beck and call. So, you know, I mean, surrounded by an army, being brought to the place where he's actually physically trembling in front of Paul. Now, is it because of Paul? Is it because Paul is some, you know, imposing force? No. He's got Paul right where he wants him. He's got Paul, you know, bound to a centurion. It's because Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And really, when you think about it, that is the gospel. You know, it might not be the exact order that we do it, you know, but we start with judgment, right? You're a sinner, there is a hell, you deserve to go there. That's judgment, right? The judgment to come. Then we would cover righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which can be imputed unto you by faith. And then, of course, we cover temperance, right? Self-control. You know, you can live however you want and get chastened, or you can be temperate and have self-control and have God's blessing. You know, we kind of make some of the same points that Paul makes. In fact, we make all the same points Paul makes when we preach the gospel. We cover these same topics, righteousness, temperance, and of judgment to come, right? And if we just do that, you know, that's where the power is. That's where the real power is in preaching the gospel. It brings a guy like Felix to the place where he's afraid, okay? That's why we don't have to worry and try and rely on, you know, our own cleverness or our own, you know, just wit or ability when it comes to preaching the gospel. And that holds some people back. Some people are afraid to preach the gospel because they just think, well, I'm not a Tertullus. You know, I'm not some silver-tongued orator. I'm not a people person. I'm not very charismatic. And some people aren't. But, you know, that's not what gets people saved. We don't charm people into salvation. You know, we don't go in there and just wow people with our intellect. Certainly not me. You know, we don't go in there and just try to be all nice, and then they'll get saved. Obviously, we're courteous, we're polite, hopefully, you know, we're being nice when we're out there. But, you know, if you're more of an introverted person, I'm not sure I really believe in all that anymore, but, you know, if you're somebody who's less of a people person, less of a talker, you know, all you got to do is preach this book. All you got to know is the passages to turn to. You can just, you know, get some tabs and put them in there. Just say, and know what to say. Well, the Bible says we're sinners. You know the Romans road. You know how to go through it. And look, if we'll do that, you know, it will have an effect on people. You know, it will make a profound effect on people when they just hear the word of God. You know, you'll hear people say from time to time, man, I was out preaching the gospel today, and I preached this one person, and they started to weep. You know, I've had that experience. And it wasn't like because I was laying it on thick. It was just another gospel presentation. But man, just something about it. The Holy Spirit showed up and bam. You know, you don't know what people have been going through. You know, if we just go out and preach and just preach temperance, judgment to come, righteousness, just preach the gospel, you know, regardless of who it is, you know, God can use that. Whether it's some lowly sinner on the sidewalk somewhere or it's some emperor sitting in some ruler sitting in some, you know, position of power. Just preach the gospel. Let God do all the heavy lifting. Why? Because it's the word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that does it. You know, and that's what I love about soul winning in the gospel is like, you know, obviously we have to do the hard work of going out there and opening up our mouths and making known the mystery of the gospel, speaking boldly as we ought to. But when it comes to what to say, God's got it covered. He's got it covered. He's like, I've already got it all figured out. Just tell them what I did, and I'll do all the heavy lifting for you. You know, it says in Hebrews 4, it says that the word of God is what's quick and powerful, right? That's what's piercing and dividing asunder the joints and marrow when it comes to in the soul and spirit when it comes to Felix here. It's discerning, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. That it's the word of God that's having an effect on Felix. And it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. You know, we should never get this attitude that some people, you know, are just, let's not bother preaching the gospel to this person just because, you know, they're out of reach. No one's out of reach. You know, we might look at somebody and say, you know, they're just too affluent. They're too powerful. You know, they're too well off. They're too much like a Felix, right? It's not worth preaching to him. You know, look at him. He's this great, powerful ruler, and I'm just a little old me. He's not going to listen to me. Yeah, but, you know, there's no creature that is not manifest in the sight of God. And all things are naked and open unto him who we have to do. There's nothing that's hidden from God. And to God, Felix is every bit of worm as we are. You know, who's Felix compared to God? Nobody. The only reason we know anything about Felix is because his name's in the Word of God. The story's in here. If it wasn't in here, Felix would be lost to history just like millions and billions of other people, millions of other rulers, and people who in their time thought they were some big shot. They're nobody. So never hold back these things. Never, you know, never let, don't be a respecter of persons. God isn't. Never think there's somebody too high that you can preach to. Never think there's anybody too low. You should preach to every creature. Because there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. I know I've got to wrap it up here. Look in verse 26. Well, let's back up a little bit. Okay, 25, he says, and he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Right, so that's, you know, part of the Sixth Amendment that they weren't putting into practice, the right to a speedy trial, right? He's like, when it gets convenient, I'll call you, right? It's like, all right. So, man, civil government still had some wrinkles to iron out, okay? But they were getting a few things right? They had the freedom of religion. They had the right to face their accusers. If you were a Roman, I understand it wasn't some perfect government. But, you know, our government's still better because at least we get a speedy trial. At least we ought to. I'm not saying that always happens. It's the whole thing's turned into a racket. You know, it's funny. I was looking at all these different amendments. I think the last amendment was the second, I think it was in the 30s, and it was like back in the 60s, I think. Forgive me, all the scholars out there, forget if I'm getting my facts wrong. But the last amendment had to do with not tampering with a representative or a congressman's pay if they're not present. That was the last amendment that was made in the Constitution. It had to do with their wallet. You know, it goes from all these noble things, all these good things that are going to help a system run, you know, ensuring people's rights and liberties. And then it's like, let's also protect our pay. Let's make sure that, you know, no one messes with our wages. That was the last amendment. I just thought that, I found that ironic. It's like, look how far we've come, right? No system of government is perfect outside of Christ. And ours is, you know, is going to be in shambles soon too. Who knows? Anyway, I want to turn all political on you. So he says, hey, go away. When it's convenient, I will call for thee. Which is really unfortunate. Because Felix, you know, could have gotten saved here. You know, but, you know, he decides, oh, I'll hear it again. That's like the guy you preach to, and it seems like they're right there, but they don't want to pray. They're just, you know, their buddy's there or something. They're embarrassed. Drusilla's hanging out. Their girlfriend, Drusilla, is in the background, like, you know, why are you listening to these guys, you know? We've all had that. Or the wife that comes to the door. He doesn't need to listen to you. He's her, you know. You ever have a wife, you're talking to the grown man, and the wife runs you off? Man, it's so tempting. Just, you know, I think it's Pastor Anderson. I've never worked up the boldness to go, is this your mom? Oh, is that your mother? Oh, no? Okay, well, let's keep talking then, right? You know, the Drusillas of this world. You know, maybe that's why Felix didn't want to listen. You know, well, she's a Jew. You know, if I believe you, then, you know what I mean? Hey, when it's convenient, maybe when Drusilla's not around. You know, but you know what? Paul might not be around. Felix, you know, today is the day of visitation. You need to glorify God in the day of visitation. So he sends him away. Right, and it says in verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. So that just ties in with what I was just saying, you know, about that last amendment they made to the Constitution. Politicians are worried about money, okay? I know we're coming into an election cycle, you know, it's shortly, the next year, right? Is it next year? Yeah? Right? I know it's next year. I'm just playing stupid. Right, we're gonna go to election season next year. Everyone's gonna get all worked up all these issues. But let me just break it to you: all it's ever about is money. You know, and people who are really into it. Like at the end of the day, if you listen to them carefully, a lot of them, all they care about is their money. Who's gonna give me the best tax breaks? Who's gonna stimulate the economy the most? You know, that's politics for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might loose him. So he's literally keeping Paul, you know, bound to the centurion, keeping him nearby, waiting for a convenient season. What he's really doing is like, let me just keep him here, and maybe eventually he'll just want to bribe me, right? Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, which is a guy who would like, you know, I don't know if this is like a bail bondsman or something, and communed with him. So this guy's going there, and he's hoping to get money through this oftener, whoever that is. Then look at verse 27. But after 2 years. So how long did this go on for? 2 years. Paul's bound to the centurion. He's kept there in Caesarea, right? And all because Felix is trying to get him to pay him money. It's wicked. Felix had his chance, didn't he? You know, he trembled. He heard the gospel. He was convicted. God was working on his heart. But he backed out and said, not now, maybe later. And then it came about trying to get money out of a man of God. It's a shame. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So he gets replaced. You know, his predecessor comes in. Not his predecessor, but the guy coming into his room, Festus here, and he leaves Paul bound. And he's just like, well, Paul can just stay there. Like, it's like he forgot about him or something. You know, and that's the thing. That's what money will do to people. You know, a lot of people just get hung up on money in this world. And the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, think about that. Think about this guy, Felix. He's this close to getting saved. And then he's like, when it's convenient, go away. And then all he starts thinking about is money. How can I get money out of him? Can I get money out of this guy? Is there some way to get a bribe? The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right? Felix here has pierced himself through. Right? And it says that for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm getting it backwards. They which that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men, right? When all we people get worked up about is money, you know, that will drown you. And Felix today is drowning in hell. And he's going to drown in a lake of fire. Because unless he got saved later in the Bible, it doesn't record it. But to me, it just looks like here you have a guy with the Apostle Paul before him. I mean, I could see God maybe giving a guy a pass if it was like me preaching the gospel. Like, I'll get somebody else that does a better job. But when it's the Apostle Paul who's reasoning all of these scriptures with him, and he's got Drusilla, his wife, a Jewess, he's like, yeah, that's what the Bible does say that. Yeah, he's right, it does say that. You know, he does talk about the hope of the resurrection. He does talk about, you know, the Messiah. He's getting it right. He's got the Apostle Paul in front of him, and then he's convicted of the Holy Ghost, and he's like, well, maybe later. I mean, that's how people become reprobate. Where God just finally says, okay, you're done with me, I'm done with you. Look, I'm not saying every person that rejects the gospel is a reprobate. But I'm saying that there does come a time and place where it does become too late for people. People don't retain God in their knowledge. You know, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. The Felixes of this world who don't want to listen, you know, they have their opportunity and they don't, you know, they say later when it's convenient, and then they get distracted and all they care about are the things of this world. Money, right? Well, I mean, I don't want to hear what that Paul has to say. He just want to retain Paul, what God, Paul had to say in his knowledge. So poor Felix, you know, he had his chance, but, you know, that's not us. Who are we in the story? You know, we're Paul. You know, all our job is to do is to go and preach under any circumstance to any person, anyone that will listen. That's what we're there to do. I mean, Paul could have said, you know, well, I'd preach, but, you know, look at the circumstances I'm in. You know, I might make Felix mad. And this guy's got my life in his hands. Things could go very bad for me if I make him upset. Oh, there's Drusilla, his wife, a Jewess. Well, it hasn't been going very well with the Jews. You know, if I start preaching, you know, she might, you know, get him home and start nagging him. You need to do something about that, Paul. Right? Like Herod and Herodias, right? With John the Baptist. You know, it was his wife that got him to execute John over the things that he preached. You know, but we need to open our mouth boldly and make known the mystery of God, of the gospel. We need to exercise our faith and use the liberty that we have to do so and not be a respecter of persons. Preach to the high and the mighty, preach to the lowly, and everybody in between. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great opportunity we have every moment of our lives, Lord, every day of our life. We come into contact with people. Lord, we have so many years in front of us, so many more people that we'll meet and talk to, so many opportunities to go out and preach, Lord, in this country. Lord, help us to take full advantage of it, to go out and to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.